But today, I thought today was excellent because I set these series up for choosing things that we choose in our lives that I think we really need to work on. And one of them was talking to God, and that's today. We need to choose to talk to God. But as I was studying this, I wanted to make two titles: Christ-like praying in an evil world. Christ-like praying in an evil world. I wrote here, 1 Timothy is the first of three letters written by Paul to young preachers and to us old preachers as well. These letters are called the pastoral epistles. These are Paul's attempts at instructing and encouraging these young men of God. Paul felt compelled to write these letters because Timothy and Titus were serving the Lord in a society that was very secular and openly opposed to the preaching of salvation through Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar to you? They also opposed living the lifestyle of separation and holiness that accompanies salvation. Paul gives these young men some rules of thumb by which they can operate their ministries. It seems to me that we live in a society that is growing more and more anti-Christian by the day, folks. We see it changing day by day. It's amazing to me. A society, you know what? If you'd have told me this 10 years ago, I would have said that is absolutely not true. How far we've come in 10 years. It's amazing. A society which declares wrong, right, wrong. And you know, it hurts me to my core. It really does. To say that America is no longer a Christian nation, but is becoming an evil nation, where men live as God were dead or immaterial. And we even see it in our Christian circles. There's Christians that live like God doesn't answer prayer, like God is not even relevant. That's sad to me. And then you wonder, are they really truly Christians? You know what, though? We can complain all we want. We can complain all we want to about the situation we are in here in America. And you just look at Facebook and you'll hear all kinds of it. Complain, complain, complain. But you know what, folks? This is where we are. And we have been placed here by the providence of Almighty God. I like that, where Stuart Briscoe said one time, we're right where God wants, we're here, I'll get it all screwed up, but we're right where God wants us to be. We were born for a time as this. This is where God wants us. You know, we worry about our grandchildren, we worry about our kids, but you know what? God Almighty has put them right where they are. And maybe some of those will make a difference in the future. But we need to make sure that we raise them right, that we raise them to love God. We can complain about this situation all we want. But this is where we are, and we have been placed here by the providence of Almighty God. As a result of this, we need to know how to live for God in an evil world. Paul, in these verses, just four verses we're going to look at today, deals with one area where we can all impact America, an area of Christian activity that has the power to change society and demonstrate Christ to a lost world. I'm talking about the area of prayer. So this morning, I want us to consider the matter of Christ-like praying in an evil world. I'm asking you to choose to talk to God. I want you to notice three divisions in this passage. Let's see if I can give them to you here. God's demand, which we're going to spend most of the morning on. Oh, forget it. I'll look at later. God's demands. Let's look at that first. Verses 1 and 2. I told you I was going to spend most of the morning there and part of the afternoon. I am loopy, folks, so if it gets to be where you can't listen no more, just raise your hand. You laugh. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. If you're taking notes on the sermon outline on the back of your bulletin, point A is the elevation of prayer. He says in this first verse, he says, first of all. Literally, first in order, first in rank, and importance is what he's saying here. Prayer is first in order, in rank, and in importance. Paul tells us that our first priority in the church and in our Christian lives is prayer. A little side note, I said, unfortunately, we see a decline of the importance of prayer in recent years. And yet, as valuable as prayer is, it is one of the most neglected disciplines in the Christian life. Even statistics say that prayer is the most often talked about and the least practiced discipline in the Christian life. It's my prayer this morning that we learn how we can move beyond mere talk of prayer, and become true people of prayer. I want you to really think about this. I know if I went around the room and asked each one, do you pray the way you think you should? You'll be like me and you'll say probably no. But let us think about this. Far too many Christians have never discovered the incredible resource available through developing a consistent and meaningful prayer life. Sometimes I think they just don't see the importance to it. And sometimes I wonder if we truly believe it. It's something for us to think about. When you pray and ask God for request, do you truly believe He'll answer you? Do you? I wonder. It seems that we have time for every pursuit and activity, except that which is deemed the most important. Sadly, prayer is often not the first priority in church or in our Christian lives. That's sad to me. It's a process too, but we'll get to that. If you're taking notes, B, the power of prayer. I just wanted us to look at just a couple of verses here, and I'd like you to turn and read them with me. Jeremiah 33:3, if you would, please. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. 33, verse 3. Jeremiah says, Jesus said, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I like that verse. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God has promised to hear prayer. Prayer is one of the most incredible resources at our disposal as Christians. And that brings me to the point, do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Has there been a time in your life when you've asked Him to come into your heart, forgive your sin, and be your Savior? I hope there has. I hope you truly have done that in your life, that you know that when you take your last breath, you'll be with the Lord. That's a real comfort, folks, especially when you're dealing with things like I have been. You know what? I know if something happens to me, I will be with the Lord. I will. Praise the Lord for that. Prayer, let me say again, is one of the most incredible resources at our disposal. Through prayer, we have direct access to our Heavenly Father. We share our hearts with Him and seek His resources to meet our needs. And yet, you know what? As valuable as prayer is, it is the most neglected. Let me ask you, do you believe in the power of prayer? I do. I really do. I really believe that God answers prayer. I've seen it over and over and over. And you know what? I hope you believe it as well. Turn to John 16, if you would, please, with me. John chapter 16. I want to read verses 22 and 23. John 16, 22 and 23. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He says, "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. But assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you." I wrote here, God has promised to answer prayer. He promises. It's a promise of His. He says, in that day, I circled that in my Bible. That refers to the era after His resurrection, the time in which the disciples could rejoice, it says here. While the reason for joy cannot be taken away, Jesus implied a condition. The means of experiencing this joy is prayer. Once the atoning sacrifice has been made, it's a good way of saying after Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, the barrier between humanity and God was removed. Think about that. They used to have to go to the temple and pray, and the priest would go take it into God. Right now, we don't have to do that. We can bow our heads right here and talk to Almighty God. That's amazing to me. Elohim, Jehovah, we have direct access to Him. Believers are granted, let me say again, believers are granted access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ did. Anything we ask that is in agreement with the will of God, this verse tells us, He says, in my name, will be granted. I love that. Then turn to Hebrews 4:16, if you would, please. Or type it on your phone or look at the person next to you. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I must confess that I have never really liked our translation of boldly, but neither do I know how to change it. The word boldly has the thought of being brazen, and there is a sort of flippancy suggested by it. That is really not the idea here. It's a very interesting word in the Greek, and I have it written here. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I couldn't say it in my good state of mind. But it denotes the freedom of speech, which the Athenians prized so highly. They were perhaps the first to feel that the average citizen should have freedom to speak, the Athenians. So I'd like to paraphrase that verse for you if I can. Let us therefore come with great freedom unto the throne of grace. I like that. Let us therefore come with great freedom unto the throne of grace. We can speak freely to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell Him things that I cannot tell you. He understands me. He knows my weaknesses. I have learned to be very frank with Him. I have not attempted to become buddy-buddy with him. I don't like that approach. I heard a minister on TV call him JC. That rubs me the wrong way, folks. He's not my buddy. He's my God. And I come to him in worship and with reverence. But I can come freely. Freely. That's wonderful. Let me ask you, have you been to him today? Did you tell him what's going on in your life? Did you tell him that you love him? Let me ask you, did you confess your sin to him today? Folks, he already knows it. So why not tell him? Don't put up a front to him. We can do that with each other if you want. I hope not. But we can put fronts up with each other. Don't do it with God. He knows your heart. Go to him with freedom and talk to him. There's mercy, that verse says in Hebrews 4:16, that there is mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Prayer is the privilege and power of every Christian. No one stands higher than you in the area of prayer. I highlighted this. Prayer needs to be exalted in our Christian lives. It needs to be exalted in our churches and in our lives more than ever, for sure. I kind of bummed that COVID has made us stop prayer meeting, and that bugs me. It bugs me a lot. And so I'm working on something that we can do online together, and I'll get back to you in the next couple of weeks on that. I would like to start prayer meeting again, even if we have to do it online. And I'll get more to you next Sunday about that, but I'm working on that. It bugs me that we don't have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, big time. So be in tune to that and be thinking if you want to be involved in that. If not, I'm going to use your names in the next sermon. I don't do that, folks. I preach to me. I preach to me. I figure if God spoke to me, there's someone else that needs the help also. If you're taking notes, point C is the elements of prayer. Let me read verse 1 again. C is the elements of prayer. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul here lists four elements that ought to be included in our praying. First of all, we see supplications. Supplications is just making requests. This means making a humble, earnest request or petition. It can be asking God for something for yourself. I wrote here, for some, that is often all we pray about. That shouldn't be, folks. But God wants us to pray about ourselves, but that shouldn't be the limit to our prayers. We need to think of the needs of others also. That's why we give prayer requests. It's good for us to pray for each other. It's actually therapeutic for me to pray for someone else and to try to get together with people on the phone and find out how they're doing. That helps me. I don't think about me so much because there's others that are struggling just as bad as I am, if not worse. And I thank the Lord for that. That's why we need to pray for others earnestly. I wrote a thought here as I was thinking. I don't know how much it has to do with what I'm talking about, but I wrote here, just think what a different world this would be, what a different community we would have if we really took the names and needs of people before God and pleaded for them in prayer. Just think about it. How many more loved ones would be saved and helped? How many more within our community and state and country and world would be saved and helped? how fewer problems would exist within society. I had something smart to say, and I am going to hold it in my mouth here. I know it sounded better in my head. How fewer problems would exist within society if we would lift it up in prayer. Scripture emphatically declares in James 4:2, ye have not because ye ask not. Supplication, sharing our felt needs with God. Sharing our needs with God. Philippians 4:6. Turn there if you would, please. I memorized these verses as a kid. Good memory verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I wrote a question here. Is it really, really possible for a Christian to be anxious for nothing? It is. It is possible as long as we have the resource of believing prayer. The rest of the verse goes on to explain how our lives can be free from sinful fretting. It says, everything should be taken to the Lord in prayer. I looked up everything in the Greek. Do you know what it means? Everything. 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 There is nothing too great or small for his loving care. I pray for the lady that puts a needle in my arm every time because it hurts so bad and they have so much trouble finding it. Lord, you got to help the lady. You got to guide her. And it hurts terrible when they start wiggling it all around, trying to get the blood to come. You know, that's a silly thing to most people, but I pray about it every time. I pray about everything, and I'm learning the older I get. I wish I'd have learned this as a young man. I pray about everything, and I suggest you should too. Prayer is both an act and an atmosphere. I like this. I never thought about this. Prayer is both an act and an atmosphere. We come to the Lord at specific times and bring specific requests before Him. But it is also possible to live in an atmosphere of prayer. It is possible that the mood of our life should be a prayerful mood. Perhaps the word prayer in this verse signifies the overall attitude of our life. Where supplication signifies the specific requests which we bring to the Lord. But then we should notice that our requests should be known with thanksgiving. That's what that verse says. We need to be thankful, folks. Someone has summarized, I think it was Charles Spurgeon. In my notes, I did not write, I didn't know I was going to be a pastor, but I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, anxious in nothing, prayerful in everything, thankful for anything. I like that. Anxious in nothing, prayerful in everything, thankful in everything. Psalms 84:11 says, the Lord withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace along the way for every time of need. And then he will give glory at the end of the journey as he welcomes his redeemed children into his eternal home. As a matter of fact, the pilgrim, that's you and me, we're just passing through, has the assurance that he will lack nothing between here and heaven. It says in that verse, for no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's the key word right there, is uprightly. Are you living a life of obedience to the Lord? I hope so. Because you know what? God's going to take care of you. If it's good for us, he won't withhold it. If he withholds it, it isn't good for us. It says he, Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely, give us all things freely? Romans 8:32. I like that. Then secondly, we see in this verse prayers. It says intercessions and prayers. Prayers refers to the act of worship that should accompany prayer. This refers to the special times of prayer that we set aside for devotion and worship. We are to have set times of prayer, times that we set aside to worship God, and when we pray for all men. When we pray, we are literally in the presence of God. Therefore, we are to pray in reverence. And I wrote here again, I don't refer to Jesus as JC or the big guy upstairs or whatever they use. He's God. He's my God. Then three, intercessions. This word means to fall in with. This refers to bold praying, to stand before God on behalf of another person. Christ is our intercessor, the one who stands between God and us on our behalf. But we are to intercede for men, to carry their names and lives before God, and to boldly pray for them, expecting God to hear and answer all in the name of Christ. We are to intercede for all men, to stand in the gap between them and God, boldly praying and asking God to be merciful and gracious in salvation and in deliverance. Four, giving thanks, giving of thanks. This means that we thank God for hearing and answering. Thank Him for what He has done and is going to do for all men. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I cut that one out of my Bible. That's a hard thing to do, folks. When somebody despitefully uses you and persecutes you, that's a hard person to pray for. Do you know what? I had somebody hurt me pretty good once. And every time I went by their house, I prayed for them. I did. I forgave them and I prayed for them. Do you know what? That person came a while later and asked me to forgive them. Isn't that wonderful? It's really wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. When we draw near to God in prayer, our hearts should be filled with gratitude for all He is and all He has done. All He has done, all He is doing, and all He will do. Thanksgiving should not be tacked on to the end of praying, but it should be a major ingredient in every prayer we pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then point D, the extent of prayer. The extent of prayer, verses 1 and 2. We are to pray for all men. I circled that in my Bible. Did you hear me? All men. Our next president is coming up. We pray for all men. Have you prayed for Biden? Have you prayed for those people? I believe they're evil people. But you know what? They need our prayers, folks. We need the Holy Spirit to intervene in them. We need them to come to know Christ as their Savior. You know what? We need to be praying for these folks. We need to be praying for our governor. We need to be praying for our mayor here in town. Are we praying for these folks? You know what? If we're not praying for them, how can we expect anything to go right? It's all going to go evil, 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 evil. It's still going to go. Folks, we need to be praying sincerely. We have to. You know what? When things go bad, all we got to do is point our finger at us. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. And you know what? I believe that with my whole heart. We need to be praying for all men. All men. Paul's encouragement that Timothy prays for his authorities takes on a new meaning in the light of the fact that Nero was ruling at the time. He was one evil man. And persecution of Christians was on the rise. After Nero blamed the Christians for the fire that destroyed much of Rome, the persecution only became more severe. Nevertheless, throughout Paul's teaching, Christians were encouraged to support rather than rail against the government. When you catch yourself railing against the government, you need to get on your knees and pray for them. Do that. I hope the Holy Spirit reminds you of that. Lord, I don't agree with that. Oh, Lord, I got to pray for these folks. I do. We all do. You know what, folks? It's getting worse and worse. And you know what? We need to get on our knees and start praying. E, the ends of prayer. Verse 2. When we pray as we should, the product will be quietness, will be a quietness externally and peacefulness internally. This should produce in our lives of it should produce in us lives of godliness and purity. Our praying ought to be for ourselves that we do not damage the testimony of Christ by low living. You know what? That should be a prayer of ours every day. Lord, don't let me slip the Satan's schemes, the Satan's temptations, that I ruin the name of Christ. I don't want to do that, and I hope that's your desire as well. And you know what? When we mess up, we need to ask God to forgive us, and then we need to ask the person that we offended to forgive us. 3.3, God's delight. God's delight, verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." When we pray after this manner, it pleases the Lord and is a good thing in His sight. God is honored when His people pray, as they should. It reveals faith on our part, and it affords God an opportunity to demonstrate His power. That's why I had Paul read that whole chapter of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel led a consistent life. He led a consistent prayer life. Daniel was a consistent Christian. And I'm going to preach on that someday. What do you think he was thinking when they were hauling him to the lion's den? What would you have been thinking? Please, God, let me die. Please let me die. Please let me die right now. You know what? I don't know what. I'd be horrified. But you know what? He was faithful, and he knew they were going to throw him in the lion's den, and he continually was faithful in his prayer. That really spoke to me. I would have read that whole chapter here this morning, but I asked Paul to do it. Thank you, Paul, for doing that. Daniel lived a consistent prayer life, even when he knew he was going to be in big trouble. God is honored by our prayers. God is more honored by our prayers than He is our protests. Often protesters display an openly anti-Christian attitude. When Christians pray because they want to please the Lord who saved them from sin, that pleases the Lord. Do you know what? If anything else, we should pray because of what Christ did for us. Then 4, God's desire. Verse 4, Paul says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." If God doesn't want anyone to perish, then why are so many lost? Good question, eh? I actually had people ask me that. God is long-suffering with lost sinners, even delaying his judgment that they might come to Christ. We should thank the Lord in a way that he has not come back yet, because we have family, we have people that we know, people that we're witnessing to that don't know Jesus Christ yet. And you know what, folks? When he comes through those clouds and snatches us out of here, and I pray it's every day I pray that, but you know what? It's the end for those folks. It's the end for them. They've waited too long. God in his grace is long-suffering, and we should thank him for that. Salvation depends, it says in this verse, on a knowledge of truth. Not everyone has heard the truth of the gospel, and many who have heard have rejected it. You know what? We cannot explain the mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You want to explain that to me later? I might listen to you, but I'll get glazy-eyed because I don't think you can. But we realize that both are taught in the Bible and are harmonized in God's great plan of salvation. We do not know that prayer is an important part of God's program for reaching the lost. We do know that prayer is an important part of God's program for reaching the lost world. That's why we need to pray for our missionaries that are on the foreign field. That's why we need to pray that the Lord will send more missionaries to the foreign field. That's why we need to pray that our loved ones will come to know Christ. We have a responsibility for praying for the lost. Romans 10:1, you can write that down. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." We also have a responsibility ourselves to share the gospel with others. You know what? If you ask God to help you share the gospel with someone, it's amazing how someone will come right across your path and say something to open up so you can share the gospel with them. That's really the truth. You just got to be willing to do that. The problem is we don't live our lives the way we should, and people won't listen to us. But you know what? That can be corrected. All we need to do is get on our knees and ask God to forgive us and get our hearts right. And you know what? And ask God to use you to be a light for him. It's very important, folks. You may think it's silly here on earth, but you know what? We're all going to stand before God Almighty. We are. That's a fact. The Bible tells us that. And we're going to give an account for our lives. Be willing to share the gospel with others. God's ultimate desire is to see all men saved. I wrote 2 Peter 3:9 here. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." His means of reaching those he wants to save are those he has already saved. The world is more likely to respond to Christians who love them and pray for them than they are than Christians who attack them and consign them to hell. We are to hate sin, but always love the sinner. Jesus proved that in Matthew 11:19. They accused him of eating with sinners. You know, we love them best by praying for them and lovingly share Christ with them. So in closing here, these are perilous times for the Church of Jesus Christ. Many in our society would love to see all Christians removed from the world. Do you know what? They're going to get their wish one of these days, unfortunately for them. That's going to happen, folks. But however, while we still are here, we are called upon to love the sinner and to pray for our society. Of all the weapons we have at our disposal, prayer is the most effective in changing the world. My challenge to you is that you become an effective prayer warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We learn two features of effective prayer in this verse. First, prayer must come from righteous people. Righteous people. A person must have a living faith shown by an obedient life. Second, effective prayer must have energy or persistence. Effective prayer comes from the heart of a believer whose passion is to see the will of God work out in a life. I had this poem in my notes and I liked it. It says, "For What His Love Denies." It was written by Fanny Crosby on January 6, 1899. She wrote, "God does not give me all I ask, nor answer as I pray. But oh, my cup is brimming o'er with blessings day by day. How oft the joy I thought withheld delights my longing eyes. And so I thank him from my heart for what his love denies. Sometimes I miss a treasure link in friendship's hallowed chain. And yet his smile is my reward and for every throb of pain. I look beyond where pure joys delight my longing eyes. And so I thank him from my heart for what his love denies. How tenderly he leadeth me when earth's hopes are dim. And when I falter by the way, he bids me lean on him. He lifts my soul above the clouds where friendship never dies. And so I thank him from my heart for what his love denies." Let me ask you this morning, folks, would you choose to talk to God, talk to him honestly, bring everything to him? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can get together. I pray that you would use your word today in our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that we would grow by it. Lord, I pray for those that are really hurting today and struggling. I pray, Lord, that your mercy and peace would be with them. And I pray, Lord, that you would give doctors wisdom on their behalf. And I pray, Lord, that when it's all said and done, we can honor and glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.